Together and read God's Word from Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world," Matthew 18:7, "for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We'll take the whole chapter today, but we'll stop there for now. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, bless now the preaching of your word. May Jesus Christ be praised, and may we be transformed by your grace through the cross. We would see Jesus. Amen. Showing mercy or withholding it reveals whether mercy has ever transformed us in the first place. Showing mercy or withholding it reveals whether mercy has ever transformed you in the first place. And so we need to keep reading for just a moment. Look with me down at verse 23. Look and listen to God's word. Matthew 18:23. "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him," note that, "out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, listen to this, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Crossway, the first thing that we want to see this morning is this. It's very simple. It's that forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. And I trust that you see that there even in what we've just read in Matthew 18, 23 through 34. Forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. And of course, the byproduct of that is that it should be for us as well. Let me say again what I said earlier. Showing mercy or withholding mercy reveals whether mercy has transformed us in the first place. A guy named Michael Wilkins tells a kind of a personal testimony, story about himself and about his life. He says, "I was raised by a stepfather who caused my family and me a great deal of pain. He left our family when I was in my early teens, and I carried a deep animosity toward him for years. When I was in Vietnam, my animosity became almost obsessive, and I vowed that the first time I saw him on my return, I would kill him. I would make him pay for what he had done to our family. I returned a few months later and within a year had become a Christian. My world began to change, and I put that stepfather out of my mind. I had not thought about him much until about 4 years later, when he suddenly showed up where my wife and I and our little girl were living. He had tracked us down. My wife, being the loving person that she is, invited him in. As we sat and talked politely, that vow came to my mind. I then told him, "I made a vow in Vietnam that the first time I saw you, I would kill you. Today is that day." I will never forget the look of terror that came over his face. He started to sweat and slide down on the couch. I went on, "But I now know that I'm no better a person than you. God has forgiven me. And if He can forgive a sinner like me, I can forgive you. I will not allow you to hurt my family again, so don't think that this is made out of weakness. Rather, I forgive you because I have been forgiven." And Michael Wilkins is a Bible teacher. Michael Wilkins is a Bible teacher, and he's a Christian author, and I have one of his books. And when I think about people on the spectrum, on the imaginary spectrum of a bad person, again, I said imaginary spectrum, on the spectrum of a terrible person, on the other end of the spectrum being closer to squeaky clean, when I think of a Bible teacher and a Christian author, I think much, much closer to the squeaky clean end of the spectrum. But Michael Wilkins, of his own testimony here, would say that he is merely, like all of us, a great sinner who is in need of the great Savior. I think it was John Newton who once said, "Two things and two things alone I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ Jesus is a great Savior." And I hope you know that this morning, that through His blood that He shed on the cross, and through His perfect life, and through His dying as our substitute on the cross, Jesus the Christ is indeed a great Savior. He is precisely the Savior that we as great sinners need. The story goes on. I could tell you more, but Michael Wilkins concludes like this. Listen, my vow in Vietnam to kill my stepfather the first time I saw him back on American soil, my vow had been the rash, irresponsible reaction of a deeply hurt, bitter young sinner. However, my ability later to forgive came from the eternal, loving act of grace in Jesus' sacrifice for my sin. And then he says this. He says, I discovered that the key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and focus instead on what Jesus has done for us. We see here in this passage in Matthew chapter 18, this last parable, there's two parables in this chapter. This is a chapter that's full of teaching. It's for believers. It's not so much for the world of unbelievers. It's for believers. And there's teaching, and included in this teaching, in fact, we'll look at it this morning through the lens of the two stories. One which we're already well into. The anchor in the passage is this parable of the unforgiving servant. Again, it teaches us, as I think he says so well, that we focus on what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we see the reality, the real reality of what others have done to us in light of what God, through Christ, through Jesus, has done for us. And really, that is the gospel message. It is what God in Christ has done for us. God was in Christ. Listen to this. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So for everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who repents of their sin, there is a clean conscience. Through the blood of Christ, there is a new life. There is an understanding. There is an understanding that the lavish grace of God through the cross of Jesus must transform my horizontal relationships. I've already said that number one is that forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. Showing mercy or withholding it reveals whether mercy has ever transformed us in the first place. I hope you see that from this parable. Notice what it says as he begins in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared. And as we read the story, and then as it comes to its crescendo there in verse 34, and in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. Now stop right there for a moment. Here is one truth about the cross. Is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Either by trusting in the Lord God through Jesus Christ, either your sin debt is paid by Jesus, the beautiful Savior who lived a perfect life, not just without sin, yes, but a perfect life, a beautiful life, a life full of love. Either your sin debt is paid by the Savior, or you will pay your sin debt. Okay? Look at the text, verse 34 again. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So a question for you is why would you want to pay your own sin debt for eternity in hell under the wrath of God? Why would you want to do that when the debt has been paid for all of those in all of human history who will ever repent and believe? It is finished. The sacrifice has been made. The debt has been paid. Jesus died. He was buried. He's alive. And He's coming again. Why would you want to pay your own sin debt when for everyone who has ever or ever will trust Jesus, it is paid? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 35. And remember what I said, that this whole chapter is Jesus speaking to His followers. So also, verse 35, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Well, it's just a parable. Verses 34 and 35, man, those are pretty heavy. But it's, I mean, come on, it is a story, right? It is a parable. It is talking about spending eternity in hell. Because, of course, the takeaway from this parable is that our God-given ability to show mercy to others is a clear harbinger. It's a clear indicator of whether or not we truly understand the mercy of God. Again, forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. Matthew 6. Let me flip there for just a quick second. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, Crossway, hear this. Again, speaking to disciples, gracious words. He said, no, these are threatening words. No, these are actually gracious words to disciples. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is serious. Jesus means business here. That's why the parable back in Matthew 18 ends the way that it does. That's why the Lord's Prayer in the fifth of six petitions says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Number one, forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. Number two, and again, I said we're looking at this whole chapter through the lens of the two stories that are in the chapter. So we've already looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is the anchor of this whole chapter. And now I want to direct your attention to verses 12 through 14. Number two is this. It is not our Father's will that any of His people should perish, that they should be lost. You've heard of that verse in 2 Peter 3:9. You may not know the reference, but you maybe have heard of it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's important to take verses like that and to see them in context. Peter says there in 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient toward you. And of course, in the context, he's writing to believers. And he says, God is patient towards you. God is patient towards us this morning. Crossway Church, God is patient towards us. And God is not willing that any of us, church members, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, you may say, I'm not sure I agree with that particular interpretation of 2 Peter 3:9. But that is what this is saying right here in Matthew 18. I think it's saying that in both. But in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is speaking to disciples. He's speaking to church members. And He says in Matthew chapter 18, look at it with me. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And boy, if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, like these so sentences, listen to me, they're so important. Like verse 35, so also, Verse 14, so it is not the will of my Father. This is what Jesus is saying. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is important. Little ones is all over this chapter, especially near the beginning. You may not have noticed that when we read it earlier, but it talks about little ones and little ones. And at one point, he's clearly talking about children. But when he says little ones, he's mainly not talking about literal children. When he says little ones, no fewer than two or three times in this passage, he's talking about fellow believers. And so I say that verse 14 is speaking about church members. So it is not, look at it again through that lens. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Crossway, let us capture God's vision of those who are vulnerable and in danger in the church. Listen to me. Let us, Crossway, let us capture God's vision of those who are vulnerable and in danger, no doubt many times because of their own sin, in the community, in the kingdom community. Point number one was forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. And all of this goes together. All of it goes together. And then point number two was it is not God's will that any of His elect should perish. It's not God's will that any of His own people should perish. And so the parable of the unforgiving servant first, and then now the parable of the lost sheep, verses 12 through 14, what this reveals to us is the heart of God. You know, it's been pointed out that verses 1 through 9 talk about humility. This chapter is so important for us, Crossway Church, this whole chapter. And the first 9 verses talk about humility, and then it's been pointed out that the next 4, 10 through 14, speak about God's humility. We want to speak carefully and reverently when we talk about God's humility. It is the lengths to which He will go to joyfully find the one who is in danger and who is straying, no doubt because of their own sin. This shows us that Jesus shows us the heart of God because Jesus, God Himself, the very Son of God, comes all the way from heaven to rescue lost sinners. And so this parable of the lost sheep, now you may know that you could see it in Luke 15 as well. And if you're not familiar with Luke chapter 15, please do so sometime soon. The prodigal son. And he also has a parable about the lost coin and the lost sheep. And so we're thinking about the parable of the lost sheep. Listen to it in Luke. Luke 15, 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Yes! And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, Luke 15, 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. To be clear, in Luke, it's talking about an unbeliever. In Matthew, it's speaking about a believer. The parable of the lost sheep in Matthew is the one that ultimately the Lord got, and that we, for any of the little ones, our fellow brothers and sisters who are in danger because of their own sin, who are on the fringes, who in some way or another are marginalized, who may be in danger of real hell, it's not God's will that any of them should perish. This is His heart. This must be ours. Now, there's a corollary to this. I've already given you my two main headings this morning. And you'll remember that the second heading was that it is not God's will that any of His own should perish. Now listen, what goes on along with this would be that it is His will that we should be our brother's keeper. It is His will that we should be our brother's keeper. Verse 15. Please look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. So we should freely and willingly put ourselves in the place of accountability, and we should lovingly hold others accountable. We should freely and willingly put ourselves in the place of accountability, which just practically speaking involves robust church involvement. I do plead with you, for Jesus' sake, let us all take heed to Matthew 18 today. What could be more important than Matthew 18 for the life of God's people, for the good of the lost, for the good of the world? What could be more important than by grace we double down to these things, God helping us, and we see the joy in this? That we freely and willingly put ourselves in the place of accountability, and that we lovingly hold others accountable. It is God's will that we should be our brother's keeper. Now, there's a famous passage here that talks about where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be with you. And I really like how one man describes this. He says Jesus is teaching nothing here about being present with every small prayer group, true as that may be. But everything he is teaching, everything about the fact that heaven is in accord with properly followed church discipline. He is teaching everything about the fact that heaven is in accord with properly followed church discipline. These are, what do you even do with these verses here? Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Can it be applied beyond church discipline? Yeah, it can be. What is the context? It's church discipline. That Jesus here says, and although it may be confusing, he says quite plainly, when we follow his commands, when we obey his law, when we obey his word, when we hang on to everything that he says, Jesus, the one who is love, love, love. Jesus is love, 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 and that's why he teaches us about church discipline. That's why he wants purity in his church, because he cares about love that much. He cares about humility. He cares about accountability. He cares about purity. And so he even says, when we seek to faithfully take Matthew 18 and all of the teaching of Jesus to bear on the situations that we go through today, then heaven is with us. It's an amazing thought. Number one, forgiveness is massively important to our Lord. Number two, it is not God's will that any of his elect should perish. So what this morning? As you think about this whole chapter, as this chapter shows us important things that may cause destruction in the church. Things that can cause destruction in the body of Christ. And then it shows us the very things that counter those things. I was helped a lot by Wilkins. This is him again. A study several years ago concluded that we are among the loneliest people on earth. The study cited a variety of contributing factors when it said that we are among the loneliest people on earth. It cited contributing factors among which is Western individualism turned isolationism. So we've always had a sense of Western individualism, rugged individual. And that turned isolationism, which is not a good thing at all. And this has been magnified by urbanization, technology, and consumerism. Okay, what's he saying? Listen, this truth points out something that many of us with our stubborn independence don't like to admit. We need each other. Am I talking to anybody here this morning? I'm not asking for a verbal amen, but stubborn, and all of us, like we live in a society to where I'm very thankful that we can be comfortable. But we function as little individuals in the church, even in the church. And so Matthew 18 is not always happening. I praise God for the way that it's happening here at Crossway. Already, some of you can read this and listen to this sermon this morning, you say, man, we're not doing this perfectly, but thank the Lord. We're made up of believers who are sinners, who are saints. We say, Jesus, lead on, tell us, you died for us, you rose again. We'll hang on to your every word. And by the power of your Spirit, we'll do our best to be faithful. This truth, he says, points out something that many of us with our stubborn independence don't like to admit. We need each other. We pride ourselves on our ability to take care of ourselves, to get along without needing anyone. But that's not the way we were created to be. Community, which is a buzzword outside of the church and inside the church. But listen, community is an important element of God's creation. In spite of the devastating effects of sin, community is a stabilizing force that God has established to perpetuate His creation. The word church is rare in the Gospels. You don't see the word church much at all in the Gospels. It's here in chapter 18. If it comes to the point, then you tell it to the church. And if he will not listen to the church, you go from there, what it says. And in chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his way to the cross, on his way to die for our sins, on his way to display in his body the love and the holiness of God, he says, I will build my church in Matthew chapter 16. So this is where you have the church in the Gospels, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And the church matters. The church matters for the good of the world. The church matters for the good of your individual soul. The church matters for the good of this community. The church matters for the good of this church. And as I alluded to earlier, Matthew chapter 18 holds out three real and present dangers to the church. Competition, independence, retribution. And through Jesus Christ and Him alone, it holds out three answers to those very same problems. Humility, accountability, and mercy. The message of the last parable that anchors this whole chapter is, the practical takeaway is, it is absurd for you to withhold mercy from your fellow servant when you have been shown lavish grace. But the first message of the parable is not that. The first message of the parable is the lavish grace. Please forgive my debt. I will pay it all back. You're crazy. You could never pay it all back. Your debt is paid. You may go free. The king, the master, says to the servant, through my son, your debt is paid. Now by grace and by grace alone and through the Holy Spirit, go and do likewise. And every born-again child of God, every born-again child of God, their life will give evidence to the fact that I have received undeserved mercy from the Father through Christ. Let's pray. Lord, search us through your word. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Help us. Have mercy on us as a church. Lord, help us through Jesus to walk in humility, accountability, and mercy. Thank you that we can be a part of this outpost of the kingdom in the local church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.